just about to enter. And the people in the area have been hearing about Jesus, and some of them have seen Jesus doing miracles. Lazarus was raised from the dead just outside of Jerusalem. And people are very excited about Jesus at this point. And so it's approaching Passover, the biggest holiday, the most important holiday for the Jewish people. And so also people from all over Israel, even all over the Roman Empire, would have been coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So the place is buzzing. Many, many people are in that area. Visitors are there. Jesus is coming. He's done some miracles locally, including raising Lazarus from the dead. And so there's a lot of talk and a big buzz about Jesus. The Israeli people at that time, remember, they were conquered by the Romans. They were living in desperate circumstances. They were really poor, living day to day, many of them, hand to mouth. And part of the reason they were poor was because they were conquered by the Romans. And the wealth of that country was being shipped back to take care of the Romans. It's part of the reason. And so the rumors were going around, and the buzz was there that this Jesus might be the Messiah, might be the King who will set us free. That's what they were hoping for. And so that's the background to this passage in Luke chapter 19. Now, there's no reference to palms branches in this section, but we know that they used palms from the Gospel of John. Let's just read this passage now. Luke 19, starting at verse 29. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, that's another name for it. These are just outside of downtown Jerusalem, you could say, just a couple miles from Jerusalem. Very close. He sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, a young donkey, a gada. Baby gada, young one, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." Then I'm skipping down a few verses. "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it." Part of the story was, if anybody asks you, "Why are you stealing that gada? What are you doing?" You just tell them, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And the Gospel of John tells us they also put palm branches on the road. And some people were waving those branches as well. That's what John tells us. He adds that little detail. "And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, all this big group, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." John also adds that they use the word Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay? The word Hosanna, that's a Hebrew word not translated. It means save, save now. What's Hosanna mean?
Save now.
Save now. Hosanna, that's what it means. Save now. It's a Hebrew term, we don't translate it. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, guru, rebuke your disciples." The leaders, they were afraid that all this noise about Jesus might attract the Romans, who would come and want to crush that this could be thought of as a rebellion. So they're worried about that. Jesus said, "I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus is saying to them, praise to me can't be shut up. Yeah. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Oh, I wish, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus is speaking about the city, the people, and the people in Jerusalem. Tell my grandson to be quiet. He's weeping. He's crying over the city because they don't understand what's going on. We'll look at that in a minute. You see in your notes, I think I have three main points, and the fourth is what's your view of Jesus? What's our view of Jesus? So we'll take a look at these things. And first point, Jesus comes on a donkey. I don't want to make too much about that. The fact is, there's an Old Testament prophecy from, I have it in your scripture, Zechariah chapter 9. It's in your bulletin. There's an Old Testament prophecy written at about 590 years BC, promising to Israel that a king will come, a Messiah will come and bring peace and blessing to the country. Let's read the scripture. It's in your bulletin. Zechariah chapter 9, 8 to 10. This is God speaking, "But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly. This was an old scripture. Might have been using a different translation than you have up there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's Jerusalem. That's and Israel. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim. That's another word for Israel, Judah. I will take away the chariots from the country and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. I will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Wow. In modern language, God is saying here, when your king comes, he's going to bring peace to you. He's going to crush all the tanks and all the helicopters and all of the bombers and all of the rifles and the machine guns will be melted and turned and not be available anymore. The bow will be broken. The war horse won't be needed. The chariots, these are tools or instruments for carrying out war. I'm going to bring peace to this country, God is saying. And notice, this promise isn't just for Israel. It's going to be for the whole world. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So it's not just a promise for Israel that they're going to have peace and freedom and salvation, but the whole earth will. So when Jesus tells his disciples, go get that donkey, and puts himself on that donkey, that's why he tells them, get a young one. He knows his Bible. He wants to send a message. I am indeed the Messiah, the King, that you need, that you want, that you've been longing for. And the reason we need a king like Jesus is very simple. When the government is good, life is good. When the government makes bad decisions, things go bad. Right? Good leaders, good life. And in the case of Jesus, he is the King of Kings, the great King, who knows exactly how to lead us. Amen. Now, the people are excited about Jesus, but they don't quite understand him. And I think maybe in our text, look at why they're praising him. It says in verse 37, that towards the very end of the verse, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were praising God for miracles. For the mighty works they'd seen, for the miracles. And they were praising God because they were hoping that Jesus would be the king that would get rid of the Romans and make their life easier. Hmm. They had their own ideas about Jesus. Even Peter and the disciples had the same mistaken ideas. They had a very hard time understanding that Jesus had come to suffer and die on a cross. He is the King. He is bringing peace. He is going to make life right. But the thing is, his first coming did not... He didn't come to destroy the Romans. And so Jesus looks at the city and he weeps. His heart breaks. Because they're blind. They do not see what's there. They do not understand a couple of things. One, they don't understand their own need. Secondly, they do not understand that judgment is coming to Israel. A few years later, in 70 AD, if this is about 35 AD or so, somewhere around there, in another 30 years, 35 years, there was a rebellion, and the Romans came, they circled the Jerusalem, and they literally leveled the city. Jesus was aware of that, and he was weeping because he knew that there was going to be a great judgment on the city of Jerusalem. Here was this great city. God wanted it to be the place that would be the light to the whole earth. And they didn't have enough light. They didn't have enough eyesight to recognize what God was doing when Jesus came. And so he's weeping over them. They wanted a political savior. They wanted a new prime minister. But they didn't want a savior. They did not know their problem. They were blind. And many people are like that. We fall into those problems too. We want to make Jesus into what we want him to be. So Jesus is not happy that he's popular and that they love him right now. He can see through them. He knows that in about a week they're going to be turning against him. These people, these great crowds, are going to say, "We want that other guy. Crucify that one. Crucify him. Look at him. He's bloody. He's beaten. He's weak. He's naked. He's not the guy who we thought he was. How's he going to be the one who carries out our political agenda? Look at him. We don't want him." Jesus knew they were going to reject him. You know, so he's not thinking, "Wow, aren't I popular?" He could see through them. He knew they were evil. He knew they were sinful. And he knew they did not even understand how needy and sinful they were. They looked very religious at this point. They're worshiping God and happy about Jesus. But in their hearts was murder. He knew it. That's the truth about us. We look like one thing on the outside. Dilme, chor, or daku. You know, last week, many of you know what happened to my briefcase. I have a briefcase, a black one. Maybe the person who took it is in this room. I don't know. I'm happy that it happened in some way. Someone stole, you know, either the briefcase disappeared or someone took it. Now the Bible says believe all things. Don't believe bad things. Don't accuse anyone. But I don't think the thing disappeared. Miracles still happen, but I just don't think it happened. They might. Anyway, the briefcase and the computer were stolen. And of course, you know, it makes you angry. You wonder, you know, there might be some sensitive information like bank accounts in there or passwords for your bank accounts. But you know, after you get over that kind of anger, really, it's the hassle, the fact that the diary was in there, and there were important dates that I won't remember, things like that. And then even worse than that is the idea that people who you know, who sit right in the building, would walk off with your property. And it hurts. Actually, I'm in some ways happy because, I mean, it reminds me, we really are sinners. We really should watch out. Do not tempt other people. Because they may not be able to resist the temptation. It would probably not be a good idea to put 100 pounds on top of the piano and walk away. Because I'm in the church. That's what I mean, why I'm glad in some ways. It reminds me we really are, we have sin in our hearts, we have evil in our lives, we do need a Savior. And Jesus was weeping over that reality. He didn't say, I know what you're really like, and I'm going to get on my donkey and go home. He said, I know what you're really like. And I'm weeping over you. And I love you so much, I'll die for you anyway. This church is not just here because we're such good people, right? We don't love people because they like us back. Because they're not sinners, they're so good. We love people because in the full reality that they are capable of evil. That's what Jesus does. Love is not blind. What? Love is not blind. It sees the wrong and the evil and the sin, and it loves anyway. Jesus saw their sin and their need, and he wept over them. He also, I think, he wept because he knows what it means for him. He's going to go to the cross. He comes on a donkey, but he knows he's going to a cross. And this is the most important thing we need to remember today. Palm Sunday is leading up towards Good Friday. And there are these two great themes in the Old Testament, in the Bible. One theme is that a good king will come and lead us into peace and salvation and happiness. And he'll give us a full and rich, satisfied life. And he'll make a new community, a new country, a new people that follow him in ways of righteousness and justice and love. The other theme is that that same king is a suffering servant. He's a suffering servant. And that especially comes out in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 52 and 53, I just want to read you a few of these verses. About our King on the cross. Behold, my servant will act wisely, and he will be lifted up and exalted. Many people will be astonished because of him. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Yet he will sprinkle the nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. And then Isaiah goes on in 53 and says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was like a person that people hide their face from. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was struck by God. By God himself, he was punished. But his punishment was for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes, by his beating, by his sacrifice, we are made well. All of us are like sheep and have gone astray, and we have turned to our own way. But the Lord has put on him the sin of us all. So Isaiah 53. Jesus on a cross. Because he could see right through us. And he knows if we were tempted, we would turn away from him. Yes, we want to finish with, what will be your response to Jesus? What kind of Jesus are you thinking about? I saw a movie recently. It's called Caligaga Nights. It's about these southern people that like to race cars. And in one place, they're sitting around the table. And they have all this Kentucky Fried Chicken and burgers from McDonald's and Twinkies and donuts from
Krispy
Kremes and all this junk food around the table. And this one guy starts praying, little baby Jesus, I thank you with your little blue eyes and your little tiny hands. And he's going on and on about his idea of little baby Jesus. And then finally his wife says, you know, Jesus did grow up. And his best friend. And then they start arguing. He says, well, I like the little baby Jesus. I like the Christmas Jesus. Then his friend says, "Well, I like the idea of Jesus wearing a suit with sandals because he's serious, but also also wants to have fun." And they all have their own idea of who their Jesus is going to be. It's a very funny little scene. Even the kids have their little idea of Jesus. The people in the city, in Jerusalem, they had their idea of what Jesus was going to be, and it caused him to weep. What's your idea? Some people want him, they say, "You know, I don't mind him being a king. But a savior? I don't need a savior. I am not so bad that somebody has to die for me in my place." I've heard this said. Somebody in India told me. It's easy for Indians to follow Jesus as a guru, as a lord. We have lots of gods. But we don't want him as a savior. We don't want somebody hanging on a cross in our place because that says we are so bad that we need a sacrifice like that. But that's what Jesus tells us. That's who you are. In the Western world, we often have a problem of talking about Jesus being our savior, but we don't follow him. Are we going to really put into practice what he teaches? If that guy who stole my computer brought it back, would I forgive him and welcome back? Can I even forgive him even though he doesn't bring it back? Yes. I don't know. You know, Jesus said, if they steal your coat, give them your shirt. So am I supposed to give them my new phone too? Jesus said that. There's another great movie called Les Mis, where this man, Jean Valjean, he's escaped from prison, and he's welcomed into a priest's home, and the priest gives him a wonderful meal and lets him sleep on the sofa. And during the night, Jean Valjean steals all the man's silver, except for a couple of big candlesticks. 3 days, 4 days later, he's caught by the police with all of this silver, and he's brought back to the priest. And he's sure that the priest is going to chop his head off. And the priest says, "I'm so glad you found him," to the police. "I'm so happy you brought him back." And he says to him, "My brother, you forgot the candlesticks." And he gave them to him. He was following what Jesus said. He was following Jesus as his king, as his lord. Will we love our enemies? Will we love each other? Will we serve? Will we forgive? Some people don't want to have anything to do with him. He's neither king nor lord. I'd like to challenge each of you. Accept him, receive him as your king and your savior today. Again. Whether it's your first time to do that, or you're following him but you're straying away, come back. We all have to do that. He weeps over us, but he's also very happy When we weep over our own sins and come to Him, He says, welcome. Let me give you a big hug. He says, if anyone comes to me, I will in no way turn them out. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for knowing my heart and seeing right through me and loving me anyway. Not because I am so good, but just because you are so loving. Thank you that you knew the people in Jerusalem were going to turn their hearts against you, and yet you continued on and you went to the cross and you even cried out and said, Father, forgive them. I pray, Lord, today that you forgive me. Forgive me for forgetting that there are real sinners in this building that need to be loved in spite of their sin. And forgive me for forgetting that I'm the chief of them, the biggest one of them. Thank you for just a little theft taking place that maybe helps me see it. But nothing should make us see it like your cross. Because there you're telling us, you are so bad that I had to die in your place. But you are so loved that I will die in your place. I pray for us who believe, who have repented and been baptized, that, Lord, you would make us to be like you. And I pray for those who are on the fence that you would lead them to receive you as their Christ, as their Messiah, as their guru, and as their Savior. The only one who can truly wash their sins, give them a new life, and lead them into full satisfaction. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.